This gospel message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour, a ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America, a Reformed denomination that strives to be faithful to the Word of God and the historic confessions of the Reformed faith, also known as Calvinism. In love for our great God, we proclaim the Christian faith and life that is founded on God's sovereign particular grace. As God's Word is expounded, we pray that these messages are a blessing to you.
Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament. After his prophecy, the scriptural record is silent. 400 years had transpired since this last prophecy. God had not spoken through the mouths of his prophets during this time, just silence. The spiritual condition of the nation of Israel had declined until the nation was thoroughly engulfed in worldliness. The sect of the Pharisees attempted to restore Israel to the keeping of the Mosaic law, but this sect, in reaction to the worldliness of the day, went to the opposite extreme and became legalistic. During the intertestamentary period, many wars were fought. Palestine became the playground of the powerful nations that surrounded this land. The history of the church was dark. As usual, the question could be asked again, would the true church survive? But it had to. Christ was not yet born. God always preserved to himself an elect remnant of grace that looked for redemption from sin. Then suddenly, with no warning, an angel appeared to the aged priest Zacharias, informing him of the birth of a son. This son would be the forerunner of Christ, and therefore would prepare the way for his coming. The miracle announced by this angel is found in the fact that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were both very old. Elizabeth was beyond the age that women could bear children. She also had been barren her entire life. But at the appointed time, Elizabeth became pregnant and was now 6 months along. Elizabeth appears as the first woman of faith in the New Testament scriptures. The next woman is Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, an angel appeared to Mary and announced that she was going to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. Mary hurried to the house of Elizabeth to inform her of the news, and it is then that the event that we consider today took place. We read in Luke 1, verses 39 through 45. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. In this event, we will consider the Word of God regarding our Savior. While doing so, we will need to examine the faith of this godly woman who now prophesies concerning Jesus. We will note Elizabeth's place in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. But this time, we will study a woman of the New Testament, that is, a woman who lived in the age of fulfillment. Actually, Elizabeth stood between the Old and New Testaments, since the event of our text occurs prior to the birth of our Savior. Bearing that in mind, we take our theme today, Elizabeth's Inspired Revelation. Elizabeth was the daughter of a priest. Luke informs us in verse 5 of Luke 1 that she was of the daughters of Aaron. It was natural that she would end up marrying a priest. Luke also informs us in verse 6 that Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, and she were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. The announcement of the angel to Zacharias that he and Elizabeth would have a son in their very old age took place in the temple. Zacharias was fulfilling his work as a priest in the temple by offering incense there. But Zacharias and Elizabeth did not actually live in Jerusalem. When he was finished with his tour of duty, so to speak, in the temple, he and his wife returned to their home in the hill country of Judah. We cannot be certain of the exact location, but it is conjectured that it was south of Jerusalem near the city of Hebron. Whatever the case, when we read in verse 39 of our text that Mary made haste to visit Elizabeth, it was not to Jerusalem. She traveled to Elizabeth's private home. The question is, why would Mary, who lived in Nazareth in Galilee, decide to visit Elizabeth, who lived in the south of Judea? It is true that Elizabeth was a relative. The King James Version says that Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, but it is more than likely that Elizabeth was an aunt, since she was an old lady and Mary was just a young girl. This would mean that Mary's father, who was of the tribe of Judah, had married Elizabeth's sister, who was the tribe of Levi. But why would Mary visit this elderly relative? Because the angel who had announced the miraculous conception in Mary's womb told Mary about Elizabeth and what had happened to her. For that reason, Mary immediately rushed off to visit Elizabeth in order to tell Elizabeth of the miraculous conception of her own son. Elizabeth had no way of knowing Mary was paying this visit to her. They did not have telephones or text messaging in that day. Mary did not send word ahead, but made haste. She left immediately after hearing word of her own conception. Now, Mary is standing at the door of Elizabeth's house. She knocks and enters. She salutes Elizabeth. In other words, she gave greetings to Elizabeth. "Hi, Elizabeth, I'm Mary, your relative from Nazareth of Galilee." We read in verse 41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." Elizabeth was 6 months along in her pregnancy with John. Mary had already conceived in her womb the Christ child, two expecting mothers standing face to face. The moment that Elizabeth heard the voice of Jesus' mother, John leaped in her womb. He did not just give a kick, as babies might do. He leaped. He stirred and turned in her womb, something that Elizabeth immediately noted as abnormal. Take note that the babe, or the baby, leaped in her womb. The Bible does not just say the fetus jumped in her. The term for baby in the Greek refers to a child, either an unborn child or a newborn child, but it refers to a child. Abortion is the murder of unborn children. Unborn babies are not just fetuses, but are in fact children, howbeit unborn as of yet. Our text informs us that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit at that point and then spoke. But we can say the same of her unborn baby. He was filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth describes this leap of her baby as a miracle. Verses 43 and 44, she ascribes this leap of John within her to hearing the voice of the mother of her Lord. In other words, the Spirit filled her unborn baby so that he was able miraculously to recognize that he was in the presence of the Messiah. The Spirit filled John at that moment. This is evident from the words of the angel to Zacharias in the temple prior to that birth of John. We read of John in verse 15 of Luke 1, "He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." John was filled with the same Spirit as that of Elizabeth, that Spirit by which she was able to prophesy. It is safe to conclude from this, of course, that the work of the Holy Spirit is not limited to adults. It is not true to say that the Spirit can work only in a developed mind, so that the recipient of the Spirit must be able to understand the work of the Spirit first. The Spirit certainly can, and often does work in the heart of an unborn child, regenerating him and grafting him already then into Jesus Christ. An infant is always born dead in sins and trespasses. This is true of every child born into this world. Parents pass on to their children the loathsome disease of sin. But oftentimes in the generations of believers, the Spirit works immediately in the heart of an unborn baby, making it capable of believing in Jesus Christ, because the power of faith has been worked in him. No doubt this leap of John in Elizabeth's womb was a miracle, but certainly he would not have leaped for joy if the Spirit had not been working in him then already. And certainly he would not have leaped for joy when hearing through Elizabeth the voice of the mother of his Lord if that Spirit had not regenerated him. The work of regeneration, rebirth, can take place even prior to our first birth through our mothers. That determination is made by God, or by Jesus Christ, who sends forth His Spirit to dwell within us. But verse 41 of our text takes note that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke prophetic words. The Spirit of prophecy came upon her, and she now explains the conception of the Messiah in Mary. Before even being told, mind you, that Mary was expecting. Mary had just said hello to Elizabeth and perhaps introduced herself, nothing more. John leaped at Mary's salutation, and Elizabeth immediately at that time began to speak. "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The events that had transpired in Nazareth had not made their way to the hill country in Judea where Elizabeth lived. Elizabeth had no way of knowing that Mary was pregnant, much less that she was going to give birth to the promised Christ. Neither had Elizabeth heard the message of the angel to Mary, announcing that she was to be the mother of Christ. And yet in verse 45, we find Elizabeth prophesying that those things that had been declared to Mary through the mouth of the angel would be performed, almost as if Elizabeth were there and heard the message of the angel. Elizabeth was given this knowledge by the Spirit as soon as she felt John leap for joy within her. But did she know that Mary's baby boy was the Christ? The title she gives Mary, "the mother of my Lord," indicates she did. The prophecy of Elizabeth, therefore, was a revelation of who Christ is, as well as the inspired word of the Spirit to us who believe. In fact, Elizabeth was a step ahead of the rest who had to learn that Jesus Christ was Lord. This title of Jesus was something Christ would earn through his death and resurrection later on. By means of his death, Jesus would conquer sin and Satan. He would overpower his and our enemies. He then would be exalted at the right hand of God to rule over all nations and over his church by his Spirit and word. Elizabeth confesses before Christ is even born what every person, elect and reprobate alike in this world, will admit when Jesus comes again at the end of time, that Christ is Lord, means he is the sovereign ruler over all things in heaven and on earth. Elizabeth confesses even more, however, when she says that this baby born of Mary was her Lord. This means that this baby was the master and ruler of her life. She was his servant to do his will. She confesses that Christ would conquer her sin and that she belonged to him both in life and death, in body and soul. So, Elizabeth's confession is very personal, just as is our confession. This same Jesus We as believers confess by the power of the Spirit in us. We belong to Him and are called to serve Him in love. We find in Him our all. He is our salvation, and He will come again to deliver us from our enemies. As our exalted Lord, He sits in the heavens and rules over His church in His grace and by His Spirit and Word. Elizabeth's confession, therefore, is our confession today. But there is something else about this prophecy of Elizabeth that cannot be overlooked. In both verse 42 and again in verse 45, Elizabeth pronounces a blessing on Mary. But the term blessed, used twice in verse 42, is different than the term translated blessed in verse 45. In verse 42, Elizabeth pronounces, "You are the most blessed of women. You, above all women in this world, are the object of God's blessing." Upon Mary, God bestowed His divine favor. For thousands of years, women had hoped to give birth to the Savior. Now, Mary receives this special honor from God, and in that way she was blessed. She was blessed because the fruit of her womb, after all, was blessed. Christ was most highly favored of God. The fruit of Mary's womb was the very Son of God made flesh. Upon Him, God's favor and blessing rested from the moment of His conception to all eternity. He is God's beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased. That was His particular honor and glory. In this way, He was blessed of God. And, as a result, Mary was most highly honored. The angel said to her in Luke 1, verse 28, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And now Elizabeth, under the inspiration of the Spirit, repeats this message to Mary before even learning that Mary was pregnant. Certainly, this was a confirmation to Mary of the words that had been spoken to her by the angel. She needed that. I mean, at this very early stage of her pregnancy, how could Mary even fully know that the words of the angel had come to pass? But now in verse 45, Elizabeth repeats, "Blessed is she that believed." This is not mere repetition, as we noticed. The word for blessed here means happy. Happy is she that believed. Now, that word happy is bandied about in our modern English in such a superficial way. The phrase is often heard, "Well, as long as it makes you happy." Or people will say, "I am so blessed." When they have money and comforts or life is going well for them, they'll say that. But that's not the idea of the happiness or blessedness expressed here in this verse. It's really the idea of the Heidelberg Catechism, Confession of the Reformed Churches. When the question is asked, what three things ought one to know that he can live and die happily? The answer is, to know my sin and misery, to know my deliverance through Jesus Christ, and to know how to live a life of gratitude to God. That knowledge is what makes a person truly happy. It gives peace of heart and joy. Elizabeth declares, "Blessed is Mary who believed." Mary is highly favored of God and in that way blessed of Him, but Mary is also declared happy. She would be given peace and joy in her heart. Why? Because she believed the words of the angel to her. She had said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She believed that she was going to be the mother of Christ. She trusted that everything the angel told her would now come to pass. And that knowledge and that trust, that faith, would give her a joy and peace that no earthly treasure or pleasure could ever afford. But this is the same blessing that rests upon all those who believe. Cannot we say that, fellow believers? To know that in life and death we belong to our faithful Savior, to know that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ, to trust that whatever God sends us in this valley of tears, He will turn to our advantage because of the fruit of Mary's womb. That's what gives us true blessedness in this life. Blessed are we also who believe. Mary believed that everything the angel told her would come to pass. We believe because we are now given to see that everything told her did come to pass. And this is the conclusion of Elizabeth's inspired revelation. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told Mary from the Lord. We bear in mind that the angel explains much more to Mary than merely that she was going to give birth to the promised Christ. The angel explained to her that her son was to be the very Son of God. He explained that he would be a son of David and would rule over Israel forever. None of this Mary would be given to see with her eyes. She would see her son killed and buried. She would see him rise from the dead. She would never understand in her lifetime the full implication of Christ's rule as Lord, but she believed. And it is in this that we believe too, even though we have not seen yet the final step in Christ's exaltation. In that day, at the end of time, we also will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Indeed, there has been a performance of those things that were told Mary, and there will be a performance of those things foretold as well. Blessed is Mary. Blessed is everyone who believes in this Christ. Now, one more truth of this godly woman, Elizabeth. In verse 43, she humbly recognizes that she is unworthy of such a visit from the mother of her Lord. Why would the mother of the Lord, the Savior, the ruler of all, the Master, come to see me? Why would the promised Christ come to see me, the sinner that I am? That's what Elizabeth recognized concerning herself. What about us? What wondrous grace that God would visit you and me with salvation, we who are so undeserving of such, we who are so unworthy to be visited from on high. We've come to know our sin. We know that we deserve our only punishment for what we have done against the Most High Majesty of a holy God. Why would God condescend in His grace to give us salvation full and free? Yet He has given that to His people. The Savior has come to earth to save sinners. He has come to save His people from their sin, and for this we give thanks. In gratitude we humbly bow in this season of the year before our Savior and confess that He is Lord. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months before returning to Nazareth. At the end of that time, Elizabeth gave birth to John. A half a year later, Mary gave birth to Jesus. John became the one who prepared the way for the Savior. May the confession of Elizabeth, this woman of faith, be ours as we commemorate the birth of our Savior in this time of the year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Thou art gracious to send into this world Thine only begotten Son, that He might be born into our human flesh, and that He might earn for us through His suffering and through His death, our salvation full and free. Father, we are thankful for that. We're thankful for that gift of which Elizabeth prophesied. And we pray that Thou wilt now go with us too in this time of the year, that we might remember that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that He is our all. For Jesus' sake we pray these things. Amen.
The gospel message you have just heard was sponsored by the Protestant Reformed Churches through its radio program, The Reformed Witness Hour. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about the Reformed faith or the Protestant Reformed Churches, feel free to visit our website at reformedwitnesshour.org or email us at mail@reformedwitnesshour.org.